Ruth, good morning, everybody. I'm not going to stay behind here for long. I'm just getting a couple of things out. I'm going to move a bit closer. So, a couple of volunteers on the front tables here. Don't spend it all at once. Okay, I want you to toss those coins. What have we got?
We've got tails.
Tails. Tails, heads. There we are. If we toss a coin, we say it's heads if the side comes up that's got, in this country, the Queen's head on, and tails if it's the other side. And we've done four there, we've got three tails, one head. Mathematically, if we did enough of them, you'd end up about equal, assuming they're fair coins. And that's all I learned from university statistics, is that's it done, right? If a coin lands with the head side up, it doesn't mean that the tail side of the coin isn't there anymore. It just means we can't see it. If you were going to make a mould of that coin, actually the important side of the coin would be the downward facing side, because that's the side you'd be pressing down into whatever you're making the mould out of. And so when our video earlier talked about Jesus saying that love for God and love for neighbour are two sides of the same coin, it's not like when we toss our coin and we say, oh, okay, that's landed on love for God, so we'll do that and we'll forget about the other side. That's not what he's trying to say. What he's trying to say is that they are inseparably joined to one another. Just like when you pick up a coin, you couldn't divide the head side of the coin from the tail side of the coin. They are always both there, inseparably joined. So what does that mean? Well, it means firstly that love of God implies love of neighbour. If we truly love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, as Nigel was looking at last week, then we will love our neighbour. It's a similar message. Those of you who were here 2 weeks ago when we looked at 1 John chapter 5 was a similar sort of idea. But John there was focusing on love for the brothers and sisters, love within the church, love within the community. Jesus broadens that. It's not just about love for those within the church, it's love for the neighbour. Luke's account of this conversation is followed by the story of the Good Samaritan, well-known story. The neighbour, the hated foreigner, the stranger. And so Jesus is saying that true love for God must show itself in abundant love for everyone, in active love for everyone. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus says, love your neighbour as yourself. He assumes that we love ourselves. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how true that is. How many of us, if we're honest, struggle to show that self-sacrificial love that Jesus speaks of? The life that he lived, as we saw in the video, the death that he died. How many of us struggle to follow that because we don't even love ourselves that way? How are we going to love anybody else that way? We can sometimes get the idea that being a Christian means we have to have a low view of ourselves. We have to think ourselves unimportant, unlovely, unlovable. Well, no. Yes, we have a realistic assessment of our importance, or lack of it. Yes, we recognize our inability to be everything that we want to be, or certainly everything that God wants us to be. But God still loves us. And so we can still love ourselves. We can still see ourselves as valuable, because that's how God sees us. And once we begin to understand that more about ourselves, that despite everything we hate about ourselves, everything we'd want to change, everything we're bad at, God still loves us. We are still lovable. Then perhaps we can love ourselves a bit better, and then perhaps we can love other people, despite their flaws, despite their imperfections, despite all the things we'd want to change about them too. So loving God implies loving our neighbour, but what about the other way around? Can we say that if we love our neighbour, we are loving God? Well, I think we can in two ways. Firstly, if we really, truly love another person in all their imperfection, with that self-giving, sacrificial love that meets their physical, their emotional, their spiritual needs, that is an act of love to God. Even if we don't recognize it at the time. Because we are looking at somebody made in God's image, perfectly loved by Him, and we are expressing our love to them and to the God who made them. But I think more than that, we can say that we can only truly love in that way. We can only love our neighbour in the deepest sense of what that means if we are empowered by God's love for us. And so true love of neighbour will always be, like our coin, tied to love for God. Not that people who don't know God can't love. I know a lot of very loving people who would not acknowledge the place of God in their lives. In fact, I wish, perhaps more than anything, maybe I'm not going to qualify that, that it was so easy to say that the really loving people were the Christians and the really not loving people were the non-Christians. It doesn't work like that, does it? It should do. It should do. Ultimately, God is the source of all love. And whether or not people recognize it, that love is enabled and empowered by Him. But it will only reach the fullest expression of the complete, boundless, self-sacrificing love that God calls us to, if we are empowered and enriched and enabled and enlivened by that love for God. Those of you who got the coins, try and balance it on the edge. The 50p is easy. It's the 20. Yeah. I wish I'd had some round coins in my wallet. You might have found it, but particularly the 10p's with those beveled edges, you'd be really struggling. It's not always that easy to balance a coin on its edge. And trying to balance these two aspects of love is not always easy either. We can end up sometimes misusing the idea of loving God. We say that if, as 1 John 5 tells us, we saw it 2 weeks ago, if we love God, we will obey His commands. But if we then start saying, well, actually, it's the obedience to God's commands that is what matters. So those people who don't obey God's commands, by which, of course, we mean those people who don't obey them in the way that we would, because that's always what we mean, actually. Because they don't obey God's commands, they must not really love God. And so we won't welcome them and accept them or love them. We risk then failing to show our love for God in loving our neighbour. If we say, and we'd never say it out loud, this bluntly, but if by the way we are, we say that those who have made certain choices in their lives are not obeying God, which they might not be, then they obviously don't love God. And so that means that God loves them less. We'd never say that, but that's what sometimes our actions say. We say that people aren't welcome to come to church, not welcome to take communion, not welcome to be part of the community. We risk sending the message that we only love people once they obey God. Or even worse, sending the message that God only loves them once they obey Him. And so we make God's love dependent on our action. God's love is freely offered to all, and so must ours be. But we can go too far the other way as well. Some would say that love for neighbour is all that matters. And again, you can have the Bible on your side there. I don't know, this phrase, love your neighbour, comes 8 times in the Bible. I'm surprised it was that many, actually, when I looked it up. Once in the Old Testament, which is the original, where they all quote from. 4 times in the Gospels. 3 times in the letters of the New Testament. Romans, Galatians, and James. And in each of those cases, love your neighbour is said to be the summary of the whole law. So the early church had no problem with that concept that the whole law can be summarised in loving our neighbour. But if by loving our neighbour we end up meaning unconditional acceptance, not just unconditional acceptance of the person, yes, we have that, but unconditional acceptance of everything they do and every life choice they make without any challenge, without any question, then we end up nullifying the concept of loving God. Loving our neighbour doesn't mean we can't challenge them. Doesn't mean we shouldn't want for them, as for us, a life lived in obedience to God, the life that God calls them to. To make that a bit clearer, hopefully, and I'll finish with this, an example. A made-up example. My neighbour knocks on my door. I've got no money. I've got no dinner for my children. Can you please lend me £20? Sounds a reasonable request. The problem is, I know that my neighbour is an alcoholic. He spent every evening this week propping up the bar at the Three Bells. And if he hadn't, then he would have had plenty of money to feed his family. Now, I could say, my love for God says that I must not support his wayward behaviour. I must be a good steward of my money, not throw good money after bad. I must dissociate myself from sinful behaviour. I must challenge him to reform his life. I must work for positive change in his life and in the world. And so I can't give him this £20 because that's just reinforcing his wrong behaviour. I might feel justified. I might feel that I've been loving God. But I haven't been. Because that love, supposed love for God, has not led me to love my neighbour. I've left him in exactly the same situation as he was in before. In fact, he's probably in a worse situation. He's now got to go and find another door to knock on. Try and find somebody else to lend him the money. And his family, and it's not their fault, they're still starving at home. Or I could say, who am I to judge? I must love my neighbour. He's in need, so obviously I'll give him the £20 he's asked for. But actually, is that really loving him? Either. He's now got food. Or maybe he hasn't, because he has to pass the Three Bells on the way to the supermarket, so maybe he won't even get there. But his life will continue as it has before. I'm a bit uncomfortable in my conscience because I feel I haven't really done anything to sort out a bad situation. And has my love for my neighbour been at the expense of my love for God, who calls me to offer everything, heart and soul and mind and strength, to transformation of situations like that? So how might I respond? Well, here's one suggestion. I might say something like this to my neighbour. I'm sorry you're in this situation, I want to help. I can't give you money right now, but when I cook dinner later for my family, I'll make twice as much as we need, and I'll bring round food for you and your family. And if this is a situation that's happened before, or I know my neighbour particularly well, I might also say, and I'd like to support you in taking part in an AA programme or something similar, to help you to break this destructive habit. Because I love you, and I love your family, and God loves you too. It's a slightly contrived example, but I hope it gives an idea of how we hold those two sides of the coin together. Love of God and love of neighbour, inseparably linked. Loving my neighbour in a way which doesn't nullify my love for God. Expressing my love for God in true, practical, long-lasting love of my neighbour. These two together. Jesus says in that reading that those two together, love for God and love for neighbour, are more important than all other outward acts of devotion. This love that is empowered and enriched by our love for God, enriched by the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. This is our true act of worship to God and our true act of service to our neighbour, whoever they might be. We're going to come on in a few moments to prayer, and Ruth's going to explain how that works.